It is a pleasure to be back with you this morning, and I would like you to turn in your Bibles with me, please, to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. In 1969, my father received news from our local GP that his heart was giving out very quickly. He was offered an operation that would fix the leaking valve, and also there was an artery that was ballooning, which when he died, it actually ruptured, so he died very, very quickly. The encouraging thing about the whole situation is that when my father got his death sentence, he began to think very seriously about life. About 5 months before he died, he and my mother began to attend a local Bible study in someone's home. I was a teenager at the time, and some evenings I would go, and most evenings I didn't go. I had no interest in God at that time. As a matter of fact, at that time I had already made a vow myself, stomping out of a church one evening, being convicted about my sin and knowing that I needed a Savior. I vowed to my parents that I would never enter a church door again. Here I am today. Not only receive God's word, but love to proclaim the gospel message. How precious is the grace of God when God gives a person, it seems, extra time to think things over. I sincerely believe that, for 6 months before my dad died, if he'd been killed in a car crash, I could not expect to meet him in eternity. My dad, before he was saved, had one of the most vile mouths that I ever heard on a man. After he was saved, God instantly took that away. All the cursing and all the blaspheming was gone. But of course, myself not being a Christian, I didn't know why. It wasn't until years after that I came home from a mission field in Colombia in South America that I pondered down there whether my dad ever got saved. And I said, well, if there's anyone that would know, these people would know. And I went to the folks home who had the Bible studied, and said, oh yes, your dad was gloriously saved, and told the date and who the speaker was and what the message was. What comfort it brought to my heart. But I want to emphasize the grace of God in allowing my dad. Time is winding down. On the other end of the scale, how much happier it is when someone is born into the world, and we have the satisfaction of holding a newborn babe. We have a grandchild that's not a year old yet. We have a couple of other grandchildren. But how precious life is at the beginning. What joy and pride the little child has brought to my son and my daughter-in-law. They just... Vienna is everything. Everything. Won't go there. I was going to mention the political rally that they were at and somebody held them, but that might not sit with everybody here, so we'll stay away from there. That little girl has to grow up, and how sad. How sad in some cases where the child in all of his innocence is born and the parents do the best they can to raise their child. I don't know of any parents that willfully go out of their way to raise their children the wrong way. I'm sure there are parents who do that, but I don't know them. But most parents seek to set their standards upon their children's standards. And how sad when we come to be older in life that many of us who were children bring shame upon our parents. And that's really the story that I want to read about today in the Bible. Parents possibly who still love their children even when they've gone far, far away from God and who are prayed for daily. I know many children as such that parents pray for their children every day who are not saved, who have never accepted God's grace. Let's read together, please, from Matthew chapter 27. And I want to read from verse 38. Matthew chapter 27. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, that's the Lord Jesus, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" I want you to pay attention, please, to verse 44. "Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. When they were nailed to the cross," at the beginning of this time when there was such excruciating pain, both of these thieves, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and looking at the crowd before them, were mocking the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of the thieves were mocking him. We're not sure what went through the minds of these two men. That when they were crucified, both of them reviled the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we can be guilty of following the crowd. That's a very easy trap to fall into. And perhaps this was still the case with these two thieves. We're told in the scripture that bad company corrupts good morals. And it's very possible that these thieves, both of them, never really intended, never set out in life to go so far away from God. I don't know about you, but when I look back over my life and going through my teenage years, it seemed to be step by step by step by step that you wandered away from God. And when I was 25 years old and I repented and turned around and sought to the face of God, I realized I was so far away from God. Would God ever have any interest in me? Could God really actually love somebody like me? I think of the verse, "All we like sheep have gone astray." How does a sheep go astray? And sit there and scratch his head and say, "Well, I don't like things here, I'm going to go." A sheep goes astray, nibble by nibble by nibble by nibble by nibble. It watches what it's eating and what it's enjoying, and it looks, picks up its head, and it can't see any other sheep, and it's gone astray. That's how sheep go astray. And that's how people go astray, one sin at a time, enjoying this, enjoying that. There is pleasure in sin, the scripture tells us, but only for a season. Yeah. Notice the tauntings with me, please. We just want to go through some of them. "If you are the Son of God," the questions are raised. "If he is the King of Israel," both of the robbers reviling him, both of them reviling him. I don't want to get into speculation here, but I do want to try and get into the mind and the heart of one of the thieves that repented, or both of them if we could, and find out what opportunities had they in life before they were crucified on the cross. I do know that from reading history that Jewish boys of their era would have been taught from the Word of God. That was their textbook in school. It was their history book. It was their song book. It was their prayer book. It was their dietary book, told them what to eat and what not to eat. It was their law book. It told them what to do and what not to do. They studied this every day in school. Memorized it. I remember doing door-to-door work. No, it wasn't door-to-door work, sorry. We were doing a survey in Kilkenny, in Ireland. And we were going around in the park, and we were meeting with people and asking them if they would do the survey. And I met this young man, and I went through the survey with him. And lo and behold, he was a Jewish fellow. 22, 23 years old, had just finished university. He was sitting all alone on a big stump that cut down a big tree. And I went over and I began to ask him if he would be willing to do the survey. He said, sure. He said, I have no problem. And that was kind of unique for Ireland, for someone to have no problem doing a religious survey. So anyway, as we went through the survey, I began very gently to speak to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I quoted a couple of verses from Isaiah 53. And he says, oh, he said, I know that text. He said, I did my thesis on that. And the professor asked us the question, can we prove from the rest of the Word of God who was the suffering prophet? And I said, well, who did you say it was? Well, he said, I chose the one who suffered the most. And I said, well, who suffered the most? He said, Job. And so we went through the rest of it. I said, did Job suffer for you? He said, no, he suffered for himself. I said, well, the text says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And we had a wonderful time in Isaiah 53. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And we want to read a few verses there from verse 33 down to 43. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the Son of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, verse 37, and saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Verse 42, then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. What prompted this one thief to change his mind, to change his heart? Nod your head, blink your eye, but don't raise your hand. Do you find it hard to acknowledge when you're wrong? Do you ever have your conscience going at you and say, you need to go and apologize, and I'm not apologizing. There's a little war goes on inside. Do you ever go through that, or am I the only one that did? Do you go through that? Some of you go through that? Is this what was going on in this man's heart? If I change my mind now, all my friends are going to here in public, you know, I might be able to do this another time. And then he's, no, there is no other time. And he's driven to this point where either he obeys his conscience and he does what his conscience is prompting him to do,
or he forgets about it and he's into a lost eternity.
But there's something that prompts his mind to change, prompts his heart to change. Again, I said, I do not want to dwell on speculation. I just want to propose some ideas this morning, okay? Forgive me for that. Was it the presence of parents weeping at the cross? Had the very ones who had brought this little baby home from birthing and had reared this child to their best of knowledge and possibly watched this child go astray, and they're there and they're standing at the foot of the cross, as was Mary and others that were standing there, and were they standing there silently in prayer, possibly raising their child up to God and saying, "Oh God, don't let him die without Jesus. Don't let him die without the Savior." I don't know. That's a possibility, isn't it? It's a possibility that his parents were already in eternity. And his mind is going back to the things that his parents had tried to teach him. And he's trying to figure out, where did he go astray? Why didn't he follow the teachings of his parents? I don't know. That's simply speculation. His heart was hardened, and he had followed this path where he had become a criminal. I don't know. When he was hanging on that cross, was there any flashback in his mind to other times when he had heard the Lord Jesus Christ, when he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ? Certainly he had heard a fair bit about him. We read in the text that he could say of the Lord Jesus Christ, "This man has done nothing amiss." He knew of the Lord Jesus Christ that he had never done anything wrong. If you took an area of 40 miles around here and at least three people were raised from the dead, several blind people received their sight, the lame had been raised up again and made to walk again, do you think the person that did it would be well known? I think they would. The Lord Jesus Christ was well known. The common person, I believe, loved him. He stood out. He was different than the religious leaders. And yet there was great fear in attaching yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Great fear. Did he come to that conclusion when he was there of other times when he had heard Jesus speak? We think, for instance, in Matthew chapter 11, was it possible that he was in the crowd when Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest"? It is possible that he was in that crowd. We don't know. It is possible that he heard Jesus speak many times to him and had said no. And now he faces, time is running out. Every time we get up to preach, I keep looking at the clock. Time is running out. Time is running out. I picked up a magazine the other day. My Time magazine. I only ordered part of the year because they won't forward it to me to in Ireland, so I got to re-ascribe when I get in Ireland. And over top of the cover, there was another cover, and it said on the cover, "Time is running out for your renewal." I said to my wife, "There's the gospel message." Time is running out for your renewal. That's a good one for the sketchboard, Andrew. Time is running out. Was it a recall of memory work that he had learned as a child? I know before I was saved, I went to Sunday school as a boy, and we got little prizes for memorizing scripture. And I remember when I'd be writing to Sunday school, that's what I would be doing. I would be memorizing my verse. Avoid it all week and memorize it in the car, or try to memorize it in the car. How many of you here teach Sunday school, ever had anything to do with Sunday school? How many of you here ever have one of them bratty kids, you like to just grab them by the throat and sit them down? That's me. That was me. That was me. Don't give up, folks. Don't give up. God doesn't. Maybe that was this boy when he was young. Ground into him every day at school. And he's sitting there wishing, and like myself, when I would be in school, I'd be looking out and the robins are jumping and building their nest, and the teacher's talking about Marco Polo, and I'm saying in my mind, who cares about Marco Polo? Look at the robin out the window. I had very, very low interest in school. Maybe this boy was the same. But maybe he memorized his work anyway. I remember we had to memorize poems one time, and we were given a book of poetry, and I was very slow at memory work. So I looked all through the book, and I found this one poem, and the last two lines were the same in every... Wow, that's easy. Memorize two lines, and memorize those two lines, and all I had to do was memorize two new lines, and I was able to get all the verses in. Very difficult for me to memorize. I try to memorize every day. I go over my memory because I forget very easily. Did this boy memorize? I believe he probably did. There were key passages in the scripture. This young man that sat on the stump of the tree in Ireland said, "We memorized that text in school." The Old Testament must have some place in the school system in Israel today. He knew that whole chapter as well as I did. Isaiah 53. Let's turn to it for a few moments, will we please? Keep in mind that what we read in Isaiah 53, if it was going through the mind of the one criminal, it was now present tense. It was now present tense. Beginning in verse 3, "He is despised and rejected by me." That was true of the thief, was it not? It was true of every Christian in this building before you were saved. "He is despised and rejected by me, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And I hid, as it were, my face from him." He is despised, and I do not esteem him. It's very personal, isn't it? And I can see the thief on the cross. If this is going through his memory, he's looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he is despised of men. I just despised him. They are still despising him. And so I think it's very possible that if he memorized this, and if it was going through his mind, that there was now a connection between Isaiah 53 and the living Lord Jesus Christ who was crucified beside him. Verse 4. "Surely he has borne my griefs, carried my sorrows, yet I esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him." And oh, is it possible that by his stripes I can be healed? Is this what he's thinking? Verse 6, "Oh yes, I like a sheep, I went astray. I turned to my own way. And yet the Lord has laid on him my iniquity." Wow. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." I wonder, which one of the three did they crucify first? Was it the Lord Jesus Christ
who was nailed to the cross and raised up, and then this thief, and then this thief, were they all crucified at the same time. But surely these men saw something different in the Lord Jesus Christ. I personally do not believe that Jesus Christ fought the cross. He gave His life voluntarily. He laid without flinching, without screaming and torment, and without trying to get away. I'm not saying that as Jesus Christ, as a man, that He wasn't susceptible to any pain, but what I'm trying to portray to you is He did not fight the cross. And I believe these other men would have. And I believe they would have seen a significant difference between the way they were acting and the way this man was acting between them. He opened not His mouth. Verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare His generation? He was cut off in the land of the living, and for the transgressions of My people He was stricken. I wonder if verse 9 would have been the barb in the heart, the sword in the heart, that brought about the repentance and the conviction. And they made His grave with Me. That's how you have to read that if you're thinking from the thief's point of view. And I think before anyone can genuinely repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, that this is one of the first things that they have to grab a hold of, is that they are wicked in the eyes of God. Recently I had the supreme joy of leading someone to Jesus Christ after a gospel message. Not that I had spoken, but Jerry Libby had spoken in Bancroft. And I was asked to come to the front, and people were asked to stay behind if God were working in their hearts. And it's the first time in a long time that I led someone to Jesus Christ who was weeping so hard that he couldn't hardly pray. Oh, what joy to see what labor pains there were in the birth. What absolute joy to see this man trust Jesus Christ as his Lord and as his Savior. And the thing that he was sobbing about was that he had been so vile, so wicked in the eyes of God. And could God possibly love him? I had gone over the gospel with him for weeks before on the phone in Oshawa. And I knew on the phone conversation that he still wasn't ready to trust Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, although he'd been reading his Bible diligently since January. He was still fighting. He was still fighting. You see, I believe according to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That if anyone is going to get saved, they must wave the white flag. They must surrender everything. Everything. I was mentioning to someone the other day, I believe it was Matthew Reese at Camp Galilee. I was doing a little conference yesterday at Camp Galilee. And I was saying, you know, before a person gets saved, the last thing they surrender to God is their time. For me it was, I believe it was, unless God spoke to you once and you got saved the same day, if there's anyone here, I'd like to talk to you afterwards. I only know one other person that got saved the first time they heard the gospel. I heard it many times, many times, many times, and many times in my mind and in my heart, I said, God, not yet. And then there was a day in 1978 when God spoke to my heart and brought great conviction of sin and brought a terrible fear on me that I would miss the Lord Jesus Christ if He were to come and the rapture were to happen and people were to be taken up into glory. And I pleaded with God as I sat on the chair, Lord, don't come until I can get saved. And that day I surrendered my time. When God said now, I said okay. And very possible this happened to this thief on the cross. Now, he made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Let's go back to Luke chapter 23, please.
We have no evidence that Isaiah 53 ever went through his mind. But I think it was a high probability. I believe possibly both of the thieves had memorized it in school. Maybe it had nothing to do with Isaiah 53, I don't know. Perhaps it's what he had just heard the Lord Jesus Christ pray. When Jesus had said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Did the thief contemplate on that little prayer? Did he say, is he serious? Really? That's the word in Ireland. You say something to someone, they say, "Really? You mean that?" I was saying to Gwen in the car coming down, I cannot get over it, that one right choice in a person's life erases a million wrong choices. This poor guy had made wrong choice after wrong choice after wrong choice after wrong choice, and he makes the right choice. I will trust Jesus today. And everything that's gone before is erased and done away with in the eyes of God. Amen? Your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. There's not a person in this room that I can say that of, that I can make a million bad things and to you and make one right choice and all the wrongs would be righted. If that were true, you're very different than I am. You're very different than most people that I've met. We've wronged someone and sometimes there's never forgiveness. Sometimes there's never reconciliation. And yet how many times before I was saved did I wrong God? Did I reject God? Did I reject God? I wrong God and I make one decision and that's all gone and forgotten about. And I'm brought into His family as a child, loved and embraced. I can't grasp 1 John 3, verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon me, that I, Garnet Cooney, could be called the child of God." Isn't it wonderful what faith does for us? The person without faith sees nothing more than right now. They live in the present tense. But faith for those of us who are saved by God's grace, by faith we read and we go way back before creation ever started and we see a love there and a glory there that the Son of God shared with God the Father. And then by faith we come to John 1 and we see that one came down into the world. The Word became flesh. And we see Him living out His life by faith. We look back 2,000 years through this book and by faith we believe it as absolute true and fact and we rest upon it. We read of His death, His burial, His resurrection and by faith we claim it. And then we go to the end of this book and by faith, not the present tense, but He takes us way off into the future and He shows us in Revelation chapter 21 something called the bride. The church. And oh, it's ever so glorious and ever so beautiful. And what will you and I be in eternity? All because you made one right choice. If you're here today and you're a Christian. Isn't faith marvelous? I remember when we were on the farm and we had a horse and the horse would be a bit naughty. It was always turning to see what it could get away with. And Dad would put the blinders on. That's basically the way I went through life for 25 years with the blinders on. I could only see what was right in front of me. No vision of the past and who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what He did for me. No vision of the future of what I had in glory in Him. I've got a home in Glory Land. Wow. Why invest in real estate here? I got a home in Glory Land that outshines the sun. Sung it as a little child. Didn't even know the truth of it until I was 25 years old.
time. Eh? Luke chapter 23, and I just want to look at verse 40. It says, but the other answering rebuked him. One thief is still mocking the Lord Jesus Christ, and then it says, but the other. Does anyone here battle with insignificance? Does anybody here, when you're introduced, they introduce you as someone else's wife or this poor guy, he's just the other one. When I read this, I always think of the no-name brands. He's just the other one to other people. But Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep. He calls all of his sheep by name. Do you ever marvel at that? The husband and the wife, they're trying to figure out, what will we call this child? And God's looking down and says, I know. The name's already in the book of life. That child is mine. God knows that, doesn't he? Like, he knew that I was going to get saved before I got saved. Didn't he know that? Did he not know before I was named Garnet that I was going to be named Garnet? Will somebody nod their head? Am I out in left field here? Are we? We're all still awake, aren't we? I stood in Alaska a few miles from Mount McKinley. We didn't even get to the base of it. And I felt so humbled at the majesticness of that mountain. It's so huge. It's just rising up, and it goes up and up and up and into the clouds. And 2 weeks later, I was down in New York City taking a course on evangelism. 8 million people. Zoom, 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 zoom. And I felt very small and very insignificant. And the Lord brought to my mind the text. I am my beloved. And my beloved is mine. Garnet, I know you by name. Nobody else on these streets know you, but I know you. And I care for you. Know the number of hairs in your head. The intimacy with which God knows us forever, forever overwhelms me. Stephen Harper doesn't even know I exist. Unless I forget to file. And yet the God of the universe knew me before I was born and loves me. And this word tells me that one day, he will wipe away all the tears from my eyes. And there will never, ever be another tear throughout eternity. Wow. Let's carry on with our text. The other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God? I want to ask that question to every individual in my audience this morning. Do you fear God? Do you tremble at the holiness of God? Do you respect the Almighty? For 20 years, these lips blasphemed the precious name of Jesus. Fear God? No. The end of the verse, seeing you are under the same condemnation. What a thing it is when the Word of God, with the work of the Holy Spirit, brings conviction of sin. John chapter 16. When he, the Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin. I remember reading this book before I was saved,
and I would get so upset at what it revealed inside that I wanted to throw it in the garbage can. And every time I tried to put it away, it was like something inside me said, you know too much now. I have two friends in Ireland. I've witnessed to both of them. And they're in the pub one night, and they're sharing the gospel with one of the men's wives. There's three of them sitting together. And she listened to the gospel for a while. They're in the pub. They're drinking, right? And she says, I don't want to hear anymore. And one of the fellows said, well, you don't need to hear anymore. You know enough already. He was happy to drop the conversation. You know too much already. You know the gospel. Verse 41, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. Oh, brothers and sisters in Jesus, aren't you glad that that's not true of you and I? That we will receive what we deserve. I've had many people ask me, why does God allow criminals today? Why is there suicide bombings? And the answer is very, very simple. God is not dealing with humanity today in justice. Amen? God is dealing with us in grace and mercy. There is a day coming called the day of wrath. A day of vengeance. And the day of vengeance simply means justice imputed. When God will deal. If you want to know how God should deal with humanity today, read the book of Revelation. God is absolutely just in everything that He does in the book of Revelation. Those who have rejected His mercy, those who have rejected His grace. Verse 42, then he said to Jesus, oh, how precious it is to come to Jesus. Lord, let's think about it now. There's three men dying side by side. You're in a car crash, you have two passengers with you, and you're all dying. You're not going to make it, any of you. Why would you turn to one of the others and ask for help? Do you think of this man's faith? He not only calls him Lord, which I believe is essential in salvation, by the way. We're told in Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2 that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both what? Lord and Christ. You can't make him anything else. You can't make him your Savior and not receive him as Lord. Sorry. That's the title that the Father bestowed upon him. You take him as the Father presented him. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Obviously, this man believed in life after death. He believed in the resurrection. And he bowed his heart to Jesus on the cross. Verse 43, Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. You think of John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery. Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What an absolute joy to have upon us from divine lips the sentence of forgiveness. I do no longer condemn you. I do no longer condemn you. What a blessed, absolute blessed opportunity that this man had, number one, to die slowly. The privilege of dying beside Jesus on the cross. And yet, one on one side turns to Jesus, the other on the other side turns away from Jesus. What a perfect picture to demonstrate that there's a responsibility on your part, on my part, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, to make a decision. This man had made wrong decisions all his life, and now he makes the right one. Lord, remember me. I'd like to close in prayer. We're going to sing a
him afterwards. I'm just going to come down and sit on the front here. And if there's someone else here that could help someone if they're in need this morning, I'd like you to come and sit at the front, make yourself available. And for those of you who are dismissed, please go out quietly without talking, and you can just go out quietly and do that in the foyer, please. If you're here this morning and you sense the Lord Jesus Christ is calling you to come to Him, I would encourage you by God's grace to make that decision. I'm going to read you a little poem. Tomorrow he promised his conscience. Tomorrow I mean to believe. Tomorrow I'll live as I ought to. Tomorrow my Savior receive. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Thus day after day it went on. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Till youth like a vision was gone. Till age with its passion had written the message of fate on his brow. And forth from their shadows came death with a single syllable, now. Let's pray. Father, O God, we thank you this morning for your beloved Son. Father, we thank you that he was wounded for our transgressions. We thank you, Father, that we can read in your word that God so loved me. Every person, Father, in this audience this morning can say that. God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son for me. Thank you, Father, for our time together. Bless us, we ask. Bless your word, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.